If you have a Bible, please open to the Gospel of Judas. Well, there is a letter called Jude, and it's only Jude because it is not really good to have a book of the Bible called Judas, but it's actually Judas for those of you, and maybe some Afrikaans, if you know Afrikaans. Afrikaans is more Greek. What is Jude in Afrikaans? Judas. There we go. I mean, Afrikaans is ahead of the English there. So open then to the Gospel of Judas. The letter of Jude, the second last letter in the Bible. Second last letter in the Bible. The last letter is the book of Revelation. And I'm going to read a few verses of this letter of Jude, the letter of Jude. And let's read together. I'm going to read from verses 1 to verses 4, and then from 17 to the end. I'm not going to read the whole thing this morning. It would be good to do that, but that's for another time. Let's listen to Jude, and I want us to listen to what Jude is saying, and I believe that some things, the things that he is saying, we need to take to heart in our lives. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And there Jude then lists from the Old Testament and speaks about the doom, the danger that these false teachers are heading for. And verse 17, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles and of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Now, one or two weeks ago, I picked up one of these flu bugs that's going around. And yes, I didn't have the flu injection. But fortunately, I wasn't really bedridden, but I wasn't really sort of ready for active service. You know that limbo when you wish it would either be terribly bad or you wish you'd just be better and over that. But you might have had that. There's been lots of things going around. And on a wider scale, we've seen viruses and bugs going around in our continent, in Africa, very dangerous and life-threatening viruses. A reminder for us that actually these things can happen any moment. Epidemics can flare up and can start even in our so-called modern age. And we're very grateful to the Lord, aren't we, that we have a lot of modern science to keep us, our immune system boosted against these viruses that are going around. And any healthy body needs to have a healthy immune system. And now, this letter is written to build up the immune system of the Christians and of the church. Actually, most of the Bible is written to build up your spiritual immune system. And if you don't take daily doses of the Bible, if you don't take a good dose of God's Word, your immune system will be compromised as a Christian. And you will be vulnerable to all sorts of nonsense and chochas and viruses that are in the air. And there are a lot of them in the air as they were in Jude's day. There are in the air today. And we can easily catch a cold or catch flu or worse if our immune system spiritually is not built up. And this morning I want to just take this message of Jude and encourage you to do two things we're going to be looking at in Jude. The first is to stand for the faith. To stand for the faith. And then secondly and lastly, to stand in the faith. To stand in the faith. I believe these are the two main things that this letter, the small letter, which is often neglected through the, you know, just before the great book of Revelation or before the wonderful letters of John, Jude is there in our Bible. And we know that all scripture is there in our Bible to feed us and to be important for us. But Jude, in this letter, is wanting the Christians to have a look again at the glory of their faith. You see what he says here in these opening verses, particularly verse 3. He was going to write them about just the common salvation. And then he says, he's changing direction, though. He rather wants to write to these people, appealing them to contend earnestly for the faith. The faith. He's writing for this Christian church. We don't know who he's writing to, but he's writing about the faith. What a wonderful thing our faith is. And we think of those who are suffering and maybe on the boundary between the two great worlds, the continents of the visible continent of this life and the invisible continent of eternity in the invisible world. What a wonderful thing our scriptures are, our faith. What amazing nourishment and perspective and hope our faith gives to us as Christians. Our faith is a wonderful thing. Now, when Jude writes about our faith, he's not here firstly referring to what we exercise towards God. He's referring to faith as the content of what we believe. The content of what we believe, what we have our faith in, is also called our faith. And we know that the Bible, or all the truths of the Bible, express to us what the content of our faith is, what carries us in our life and what sustains us. You might think, and someone has given an illustration to show that the faith is about this content. If you were walking along a beach somewhere and it was extremely low tide, and you were in a holiday in a strange area, and there on the beach you suddenly saw about 50 meters out, you saw an island there. And you could walk across to this island. And so you walked across to this island and you explored and had a look around in the rocks there as the sea was all around you. And so you got caught up in investigating on this island just offshore from the beach. And suddenly, lo and behold, the tide has come in. And this tide has come in that so much so, and then suddenly you remember it's actually a spring tide. And you'd totally forgotten about that. And you look back in those 50 meters and you just don't know how you're going to get back again. But there, fortunately, you see a little rowing boat just on attached there on this island. And you were grateful to that. And so you see the rowing boat and you get in it and you row and you fortunately are safe on the other side. Now, when you saw that rowing boat, the fact of that boat there is the fact. You looked at the rowing boat before you had got into it. You believed that it was able to do the job to carry you to the other side. That's the one aspect. The other aspect is that you actually put what you believe into practice and you get inside of it and go. Now, our faith that Jude says here is about just the fact before we do anything about it, the fact that there are certain gospel truths, there is a Savior, there is a gospel, there is the Bible, there are truths there, just as in that illustration, the boat was there, before we put our faith into practice into that. And here the writer is saying, I want you to have a look at what you believe as Christians, and to stand for this faith that we believe, particularly in these particular times. It's a faith that, he says, these wonderful words, which was given once for all to the saints. Sometimes I answer when people ask me what I am, I say I'm an apostolic Christian. I think, what, apostolic Christian? Yes, I believe what the apostles taught in the Bible. The faith, the truths of God's word that were given before I was born. The things that are there. And when I got saved, I just came to get into that boat. I came to believe it, but it was there all along. It's the faith, the precious holy faith given, the writer Jude says here, given to our forefathers, given to the apostles. And this is the glorious faith that is deposited, the foundation on which we stand as Christians. It sustains us. It nourishes us. It's a wonderful ark, as it were, of truth. A deposit, a body of revealed truth that is there in the Bible for us. The apostolic truth. And the writer says here, this faith is there, but this faith is under attack. You know, it had been under attack in the first century, and he writes here again that there were people going around in the churches and influencing Christians who were subtly undermining the content of Christian faith. And he mentions two things here. These people were undermining, firstly, they were saying, they were turning, verse 4, if you look there in your Bibles, they were turning the grace of God into sensuality, and they were denying our only Master and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. False teaching was going around in this community, in this circle. Firstly, that would advocate that it doesn't really matter how you live as a Christian. God is gracious to us. He's forgiven us. Our sins haven't stood in the way of God's grace. Isn't that an amazing thing? Our sins haven't blocked off God's love and mercy towards us. But these people went further and said, well, you know, that means it doesn't matter how you live. If sin doesn't block your relationship to God, then live like you want to. And there was a slow sense of indulgence of sin, what we call license, that it's okay to not be holy as a Christian. It's not that important because we're not saved by holiness. And this was going around the church. Not only that, but also people were denying, as he says here, verse 4, they were denying our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most precious doctrines that we have as Christians is the doctrine of Christ. Isn't that so? Who Jesus Christ is. And when we think, and when I was a pastor, it was particularly the doctrine of Christ, and that Christ is in a human body, that was so important for pastoral ministry. Pastors deal with people in the body and problems in the body all the time. Our faith is about God becoming bodied, about an embodied God. God who became a man, who experienced weakness and suffering and trouble and went through the human developments and experiences that we as humans go. This is the incarnation. God became a man. This is the high point, one of the key things of our doctrine. And it was one of the first things that was attacked in the church. And you can read the Gospel of John when people didn't believe that Jesus came in the flesh. It was too demeaning for God to relate to a human body. And these people also were sort of attacking this doctrine of Christ. Our doctrine and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the most precious jewels in the crown of Christian faith and Christian theology, and how it encourages us, this doctrine. So it was doctrine and license and behavior that people were compromising in. And Jude says, he calls I noticed as I was preparing here, look at what Jude says about, it says, these people deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. If you have a New King James Bible, it puts the word God in there, which is not accurate. It is speaking about Jesus as our only Master and Lord. Now, what is amazing is the person who wrote those words. Jude was probably the brother of Jesus in the flesh. He says in verse 1 that he's a brother of James. And by common consent of most Christians throughout history, this Judas, this Jude who wrote the letter, was the brother, one of the brothers of Jesus, the sons of Mary and Joseph. Huh? I mean, something's happened that you call your older brother your Master and Lord. Something's happened here in this man's life. If you think, if there's anybody that would have difficulty in believing of the lordship and sovereignty of Jesus Christ, it would be Jude. Because he grew up with him, with Jesus. He played with Jesus. And yet, he came to this supernatural, this belief in him when he encountered him in his resurrection body. He confessed that Jesus, and so he was devastated. And he said that these people would go around as sort of pseudo-Christians and start denying the Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we as Christians need, he says, to stand for the faith. We need to stand for the faith. This is addressed to each one of us when he says in verses 3, contend for the faith. We are exposed to so much Christian teaching, so many strains, so many different variations and traditions, some good and bad when it comes to Christianity today, whether it's on the internet or TV. And it's very important in our day and age that we as Christians do not remain neutral or indifferent to doctrine or the matters of our faith. We need to take a stand in the faith that was once for all given to the saints. Not in an overreactive, paranoid way. You get some Christians who are paranoid about doctrine. And they're trying to sniff out heresy about everybody in every book and only read certain authorized books, etc. We don't have to be paranoid, but we don't have to be indifferent and neutral either. We must, Jude says, each one of us must stand for the faith. This is what Jude himself is doing as he's writing this. We are in a war of truth as Christians, and we need to put up a bulwark, defenses, of the truth of God's precious word and the revelation that was given to the saints once and for all. Now, it's easy to look back at the things that were happening in Jude's day and be ignorant of what's happening in our day. And we are often endangered by proximity to our culture, like the frog that is slowly adapting, the frog that is put in the pot on the stove that's slowly adapting to the conditions of the outside water. Have you tried that with a frog? Precious, when you catch a frog, put it in a plate and then put it onto one, and they say the frog's temperature will adjust to the outside. Is that true? I take it on faith. That's what people say. But as slowly as you start turning up the temperature, the frog is adapting to the outside temperature and he's coming up to the mark. But of course, he can't go that high. And so what happens? The frog dies. And the illustration is often used that you see slowly changes, doctrinal changes, changes in Christian values. Well, slowly, they don't just come in an avalanche. They just come incrementally. They just affect us, and we're not aware of that until we've gone too far down that road. And we've actually got into a sub-Christian teaching without being aware of that. And that is a dangerous thing. That's why he writes this book. So this heads for when your immune system is not strong, you're going to be picking up viruses, and they are dangerous issues. Now today, some of the things that we face as Christians are issues to do with, and it's not a sermon to point out these things. But there are things such as gender issues, which we're facing as our culture is dealing with that. There are things to do with Christian prosperity that the church having to deal with. They're things to do with seeing the Jewish people as more important than the church of the living God. They're issues to do with seeing the church's mission as horizontal, as about humanitarian issues rather than spiritual and theological issues. And there are many other things today which slowly just sort of come into the church through attractive personalities and books. We need to know the truth of God's word. We need to know where we stand so that we can contend for the faith that was once for all given to the saints. Not be cultural chameleons, but be in tune with the deposit of faith. Let's stand for the faith in these days and know the truth of God's word. But not only does he say that, the writer says that we must stand in the faith. And this means that we must get into the boat, to come back to my island illustration. You see, it's one thing for you to believe, be perfectly orthodox, and which, of course, the devil is perfectly orthodox. You know, he's the best theologian in the whole world, the devil. He knows more of the Bible than anybody else. But it doesn't help him in any way. He doesn't live in it, and it doesn't live in him. He lives in the truth. So we must not only make sure that our doctrinal foundations, what we believe, is stable and in line with the faith given once for all to the saints. But we must keep in that faith ourselves and walk in it. Now, the surprising focus of this letter and of this instruction is in verse 21. What does he say here? He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. He's given some instructions to these people. He said from verse 17, remembering certain things, and he's speaking to the church now as he's looked at some of these people who are trifling with doctrine. They're trifling with God, and he says they're going to be heading for doom. He's very hard, verses 9, verse 5 to 16. If you trifle with doctrine, if you trifle with morality, if you trifle with changing the doctrine of Jesus Christ, you're heading for doom. That's what he says here. But then he says, from verse 17, he appeals to the Christians. He says, but for you, beloved, verse 20. And the different translations which put these instructions in a different way. If you have an NIV, a new edition of the NIV, and also the ESV. The ESV had a bit of an update a few years ago. It's different to my old one here. It will put these things in a good and helpful way. The focus is the command to keep ourselves in the love of God. I've always loved this verse. It's a wonderful imperative. You know, an imperative and it's an instruction. This is not just an imperative to fear God, to obey God. This is a command to keep ourselves in God's love. It's a wonderful command. Jude is wanting the people to know that God's love is a huge reality. It's a huge part of what we confess, but we need to keep ourselves in it. It's greater and better and more persistent than we have ever thought and than we have ever imagined. We need to keep ourselves in the love of God. Do you know how important keeping ourselves in the love of God is so that you don't remain vulnerable to false doctrine? There's actually a connection between these two. When you know how good and how gracious and how great God is towards you, you are kept from false teaching. You know, I mentioned just a few things that are areas where there can be some false teaching coming into the church. Just take one, for example, prosperity. The prosperity teaching. You know, Jesus was rich. Jesus, he had the best garment of the day, was the most expensive, and he was wealthy, etc. All this nonsense. And so Christians also can expect material prosperity. It's part of our inheritance, like Abraham was wealthy, we must be wealthy, etc. Now, if you know the love of God, you don't care about how wealthy you are. And actually, too much wealth can take you away from the sense of the sweetness and sufficiency of knowing your Father. in heaven. If your cup is full, you're not going to be drinking from wrong sources. And you know my illustration, I've told you, maybe some of you haven't, are new to the church. If you're thirsty, go to the fridge and drink some good cold water and not Coke. And after you've drunk the cold water, do you think you'll want Coke again?
No.
Because you're filled with the right thing, and when you're filled with the right thing, you are out of taste for the wrong things. That's the reality. That's how we're made. And spiritually, it's like that, not only in the culinary sphere and food, and etc., but spiritually. If we fill ourselves, if we are abiding in the love of God, if our cup overfloweth, all the newfangled promises and teach, all these things that the people are trying to, these false teachers are trying to persuade the Christians to go into, they'll say, no, thank you, I'm quite content in God. I'll be quite happy to submit to Him and to follow Him, etc. And he's saying, keep focused on God. And the God here is particularly within the Trinity. There is a little bit of a Trinitarian thing, a Trinitarian mention here about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So how do you keep yourself in the love of God? Well, this is exactly why he mentions these three things nearby. And let's say it's our responsibility to keep ourselves in the love of God. This is how it's addressed to us. Keep yourself. Come on. Don't wait for the pastor to do that or somebody to pray for you, etc. You must keep yourself in God's love. There's a responsibility that we've got to do. And it's not an automatic thing. We need to position ourselves. And here's exactly how he does it. He does it, it would be lots more time we could look at this. But he does it. He says, building yourself up in your most holy faith. Building yourself up in your most holy faith. This is a means to getting into the love of God. It's scripture. It's scripture. Jude is immersed in the Bible himself. Jude, as you study the book of Jude, he's referring to stories in the Old Testament. He knows the Old Testament. I wonder how Jude knew the Old Testament. He was brought up in Mary and Joseph's family. How did Jesus know the Bible? He went to church, or he went to synagogue, probably with the family. It's quite amazing that we think sort of Jude is he's a Nazarene too, the family of Mary and Joseph. Wow, I mean, he's writing pretty good Greek here. He's well-schooled in the Old Testament. I thought he was a carpenter's son. Well, I think Mary and Joseph brought their, one thing they did, they brought their children up in scriptures, in the scriptures. This is evidence in Jude's facility with the Word of God. Jude is modeling this. He's wanting the church to keep themselves, to build themselves up in that faith and to know the faith. And this comes through our relationship to the Word of God, to get inside the Word of God, to know what we believe and allow that to get inside of us, to get into the boat and to strengthen ourselves in the apostolic faith. The apostolic faith. This is how you get into a deeper experience of the love of God, don't you? By saturating yourself in the scripture, and it reveals the amazing things of God's word. And he also says, not only does scripture a means to get into the love of God, but he also says, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying. Praying. One of my students gave a little talk, and he said, well, this isn't, he was talking about theology and Christology, and then he said, no, this is kneology. Praying, getting down on your knees and praying and meeting God face to face, first hand contact. We cannot experience the love of our Father and allow that to form us unless we have first hand and direct contact with our Heavenly Father. That's what prayer is. We lessen off on prayer, and we lessen off of abiding in the love of God for us, and how we need to abide in His love in these days, in our life, in the days where we live. Remember, we all suffer from ADD when it comes to spiritual ADD, attention deficit disorder. We can't stop and be quiet before God and pray It's difficult, more difficult than ever in our technological instant communication day and age, to be quiet, to be in our room on our own for 15, 20, 30 minutes. It's difficult. This is what Jude says. You must be praying if you are to get into contact with God, opening up your heart to your Heavenly Father and allowing Him to fill you, laying hold of God in the various needs that you encounter, laying hold of Him. But he says not just prayer, it's praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying that we have a sense of God with us in our prayers. That we're not just sort of trying to make this infinite connection between heaven and ourselves on earth, but the Holy Spirit is here, leading and guiding. This doesn't mean everything that comes into our mind or every thought is just of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't just mean that this is sort of tongues prayers. People in the New Testament, many prayed. Probably include some of that. But it's a sense of having God directing and influencing your prayer life. Have you experienced that? Maybe you sat down to pray through a list of something as a way to get going, and then suddenly you feel a burden, or suddenly something opens up, or something suddenly on your heart, and you're praying for that. This is praying under the direction and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It should be how we pray as Christians, praying in the Holy Spirit. And lastly, he says, we can get into the love of God by fixing our hope on the mercy of Jesus Christ. Verse 22. And have mercy on those who doubt. Verse 21. Keeping yourselves in the love of God as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had just mentioned in verse 14, if your eyes glance over there, that he speaks about the coming of Christ, when the Lord will come with 10,000 holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all of their ungodly deeds that they have committed in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And the return of Christ is our focus, is our hope. And here he says, when he comes to Jesus Christ, how is the Christian keeping himself in the love of God in hoping for the second coming? It's this, that we are trusting for mercy. We are hoping in that mercy that will come to our life. The Christian believes that this great God is merciful to us. And how sweet the sound of mercy to us. I must say, that is the thing that I am often anxious, I don't know the right word, but when I think about whether Christ comes or I stand before him in my moral condition, how that's going to be, it can be a daunting and a frightening prospect. But what does Jude say here? We hope for the mercy. Mercy. From that is our hope. Not our righteousness, not our unrighteousness, and our hope is on the Savior. This is our hope, our Savior, the merciful one. And his return, we hope and we know that he brings his people mercy. The mercy, because this mercy is flowing from the Lord Jesus, from God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole Trinity is involved there. Brothers and sisters and those who are here this morning, I want you through this message to stand firm for our faith and for what we believe. We need to do that. You cannot not do that and freelance and coast. You need to know what we believe and to know what the truth of God's word is and be building up our immune system to know the truth. But also to stand in that truth, to fight and to live in it, to abide in it, to know the love of God. It is the greatest thing that a soul can experience, is the love of our Father. Behold what manner of love God has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. keeping ourselves in the love of God. Let's pray.